four nights this week, Trey was 11,000, 12,000 feet in the Rockies, sleeping in a tent by himself. Weather forecast was major thunderstorms with deadly lightning and wind gusts to 60 miles an hour. Then Trey sent me an email that said, "Hiker lost." Same place Trey was. The young man had slipped from a precipice and fallen to his death. I know there are bear up there. And I said, "Trey, you are familiar with bear and signs of bear." He said, "Yes, I've worked with experienced hunters." I mentioned that to him two or three times. And finally he said, "Dad, it's not the bear you have to worry about so much here. It's the mountain lions." I said, "Thanks. That makes me feel much better, son." Standing on the edge of blood, or translated another way from the Hebrew, boundary of blood drops. That is where Israel stood. That is the name of the place, Ephes Damim, boundary of blood drops, edge of blood. That was the valley between the Philistines upon this mountain in full battle array and the Israelis in this mountain in full battle array. Now, possibly it had been called the boundary of blood drops or the edge of blood because the soil in that fertile valley was uniquely red and thus from a distance like some soil in Oklahoma and especially soil in East Texas. When the soil of Ephes Damim was plowed, it looked like a field of blood. So at the descent of the mountain and the perimeter of the valley, one was, as it were, standing on the edge of soil that looked as if it were blood. And broken pieces of sod would have looked like blood drops around the edge of the valley. But the name was not derived merely from the red soil, because the Philistines and the Israelis had done battle there many times. It was indeed a field of blood, and when the Israelis approached Ephes Damim and the Philistines approached Ephes Damim, they both knew they were standing on the edge of blood. This day, the potential bloodshed was horrific. And as warriors and commanders were wont to do, the Philistine commander said, "I'll send one man, my mightiest warrior, in hopes that we can prevent further bloodshed." But of course, his deck was loaded with Goliath. And when the Israelis saw Goliath in 125 pounds of brazen armor, with the helmet itself alone of 15 pounds, and with a huge spear, the head of which was 15 pounds of curved and sharpened iron. The Word of God tells us that Saul and Jonathan, though mighty men, and the mighty army behind them, stood in trepidation at the boundary of blood. Isn't it an irony, Grady 3, that a 17. Or 18-year-old boy would emerge from the Israeli army and say, isn't there a cause? And that's exactly what happened. You know, God's people are always standing at the boundary of blood drops. Standing on the edge of blood. And whether you know it or not, you too are always there. In the face of adversaries and in the face of adversities. Think about Adam and Eve and their sons Cain and Abel as that broken-hearted mother and father stood at the edge of blood and didn't know it. Noah, that preacher of righteousness, standing before the deluge of a sea of blood when God cursed the earth for its wickedness. Abraham and Lot standing on the edge of blood in Sodom and Gomorrah. Joseph, young, innocent Joseph, standing at the edge of blood when his brothers envied and hated him and would have killed him were it not for the sweet providence of God that gave one of the wicked conspirators the idea to kill an animal instead and dip Joseph's coat of many colors into that sacrificial blood. Moses stood on the edge of blood when he slew the Egyptian and had to flee the wrath of Pharaoh, as did all the nation of Israel. Constantly, day by day, for 400 years, stand on the edge of blood. In the face of adversary and adversity, not knowing when the wrath of Pharaoh might be kindled even more greatly against them. When they thought they had fled free, escaped the wicked king, they heard behind them the iron chariots of the Egyptian host pursuing them. They looked to the right and to the mountains, and before them the desert, and to the left an impassable wilderness. Behind them the snorting horses with necks clothed with thunder, driven by the very wrath of an evil king to destroy them. Even in their sojourn in the wilderness, they were always on the edge of blood because their rebellion against God, their various sins, murmuring against their leaders, committing fornication in their camps, failing to expurgate the wicked from their community. The leadership itself, Moses, brought the Israelites to the edge of blood when he struck the rock and disobeyed God. The high priest of Israel, whom Moses prescribed by the revelation of God, always stood on the edge of blood, whether it was in the outer court of the tabernacle where he slew the sparrow or the dove or the lamb, or the ram, or the goat. He perennially slew and slaughtered and burned and scattered blood. It was the wrath of God and the wages of sin and disobedience against God were like breath upon his neck every step of the way. One misstep, and his blood would be shed. Think about Paul always standing at the blood drop boundary. From the moment he began preaching, like David, there was always but a step between Paul and death, the boundary of blood. The Jews hated him. They sought to kill him multiple times. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails. He was stoned, left for dead. He was imprisoned. And like all the apostles, eventually have to wade down into the blood on which he had stood on its edge for so long. Now, I don't mean to be pessimistic with you about the potentially violent or difficult nature of life, but I can assure you, if we look at the Bible as the testimony of the history, of the experience of the children of God, that we're always standing at the field of blood. We're always seeing the blood drops at the edge of our life. And we, like Saul and Jonathan and the armies of Israel, think with trepidation about the horror of the possibility of going in to that place of blood. Across the valley where the potential for bloodshed lies, the potential for injury, the potential for hurt, the potential for death. Across the valley, we see the cause. It is our adversaries. They are manifold. There's no way I can delineate precisely and exactly what are the main adversaries you face in your life. We're so unspiritually. Typically, we tend to think of our adversaries as material things that are threatening us or physical relationships with family members that are difficult. We are so blind, walking by sight, not by faith, and therefore not realizing that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, the dynamic of evil that is behind the adversarial army. That is our ultimate foe. And all we see is the iron of the spear, or we hear the rattling of the armor, or we hear the voice of trouble in the valley of blood. We shake. And we're distressed. And we're dismayed. And we were mighty until that he, she, what, this, until that happened. In the valley of blood, the edge of blood drops, the boundary of wounding, it's a dangerous threat. Big enemy, impending violence. And the only thing that can save us from the valley of blood is a unique hero with unusual weaponry. I'm sure Saul and Jonathan were looking around. I'm sure Saul first looked at Jonathan, who was a mighty man of war. I'm sure Jonathan looked back at his daddy, who was a mighty man of war. And maybe, Chris, their heads turned together when they looked back at the host of Israel. Way back in the encampment. This young man, Jerry, not even a man, redheaded, named David, heard the rumblings of some threat at the edge of blood. And he said, I will go and inquire about this. Now, if you were profiling the warrior who was going to stand against the Philistines' mightiest, this boy who was on an errand of cheese and milk would not be your first candidate. People began mocking him, and his brother said, "What are you talking about?" But nonetheless, somehow that young man who had a heart like God's made his way through the encampment to the inner circle of Saul. And he had a question for them. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? Is there not a cause? I will fight him. I fought a bear. I fought a lion. And the Lord delivered me from those. And I will fight this giant in the name of the Lord. And in the name of the Lord will deliver me." Now, if you analyze David's language, there are four principal characteristics of David's language. Fearlessness. There's no fear in love. David loved Yahweh, his God, with all his heart, all his mind, all his soul, all his strength. There's no fear in love, but complete and perfect love casts out fear. I cannot believe the fearlessness with which David walked into the valley of blood, actually approaching this giant of a man. The closest image we might have would be Shaquille O'Neal, in front of whom was a shield bearer, covered in brazen armor, great spear in his hand, sword in the other. And when he sees David, Goliath says, "What has the army of Israel sent me but a youth?" Now, if you can get the Cecil B. DeMille imagery here, two armies on two mountains, two warriors in the midst, one mighty, one small. And then imagine this, that this young boy is so completely cool that when Elijah says, "I'm going to feed you to the dogs and the buzzards," he doesn't stutter. He doesn't tremble. David just says, "No, I'm going to kill you, sir. And I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowls of heaven." So then Goliath says something to his shield bearer, and they begin to approach David. Well, he doesn't back up. David starts running. Slays the giant with one stone from his sling. And in the sight of the Philistines, in the sight of Saul, in the sight of Jonathan, and all the army of Israel, David takes the sword of Goliath and severs his head. Fearless. He also had a sense of purpose. Now the point is, what do you do in the field of blood, in the place of trouble, adversity, or adversary? Fearlessness, sense of purpose. Those who believe in the sovereignty of God think that not even a sparrow's wing falls to the ground without our Heavenly Father. We are in the valley of the shadow of death, or the boundary of blood drops, or in the den of lions, or in the prison at Mamertine, in terrible straits in our own Gethsemanes, carrying our own burdens, fighting our own fights, mollifying our own wounds, we must ever be aware of the glorious, practical blessing of believing in the absolute sovereignty of God in all things, including the armies of adversaries and adversities we face, and the fearsome boundary of blood drop where we are always near, and into which we are destined to step. Just like Cain and Abel, just like Noah, just like Abraham and Lot, just like Joseph, just like Elijah, just like the high priest, just like Paul. Unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to always be on the boundary of blood drops. Sometimes even to wade into that valley. And believing that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That's why David could say, isn't there a cause here? Isn't there a purpose here? I am here because God is God. He has delivered me out of the mouth of a lion. He's delivered me out of the mouth of a bear. He will yet deliver me. Paul said this to the Corinthians. He has delivered us from so great a death and is delivering us and will yet deliver us. And our Sunday school lesson this morning was, if Jesus Christ be raised from the dead, and if we by the power of the Holy Spirit have been spiritually resurrected and given the first fruits of our physical resurrection, whom shall we fear? The answer is no Goliath, no Philistine, no army-filled mountain. David had a history of triumph over adversaries, the lion and the bear. And every child of God who has been saved by the grace of God has already been given the greatest victory over the greatest enemy you will ever face. And that victory is a victory over sin and death. The Lord is at your right hand. Whom shall you fear? Like David, you have a history of triumph. I suppose the last characteristic of David's words is complete trust. No, you will not defeat me. You cannot defeat me. I serve the living God. Sir adversary, sir adversity, madam valley of blood drops, who are you? It takes a unique warrior to stand at the field of blood. And it takes unique weaponry. You remember Saul gave his armor to David. Son, you will need these. Now there are many applications that we could make about how we try to fight battles we think are physical, but which are in fact ultimately spiritual. We see things in a physical way. We interpret things in a physical way, and we try to address things in a physical way. If you don't believe Christians think like this, just open the congregation for prayer requests. And just see how many prayer requests you'll get about a single spiritual thing. And the answer will be zero. It'll be concentration on physical. Because we're always liable to walk by sight and not by faith, and to interpret the many of our experiences in physical terms. The law of gravity and the law of biology are continually pulling us down from our heavenly citizenship. But when you realize that you are always standing at the boundary of blood drops, inevitably to face adversaries, you had better have on something different than Saul's armor. Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but rather they are spiritual, and they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. For David, it was a sling and a stone. For you, it might be prayer. For me, it's definitely prayer and an increased prayer life. For you and me, it must be the study of God's holy word. For you and me, it must be not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but worshiping God in spirit and in truth. For you and me, it ought to be the passionate pursuit of the internal dwelling of God the Holy Spirit in the desire to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness which only He can give us. And when David stood before Goliath that day, he had something that Goliath didn't have, couldn't get. And before any enemy who stands before you or before whom you stand, you have a treasure in your earthen vessel. A unique armory, unique weaponry that come to you from God. Now, I would be amiss if I were not to say the following. Number one, this sermon is not about David. Number two, this sermon is not about you. Not ultimately. This sermon is about someone else who stood on the edge of blood. Alone. When they had all forsaken him and fled. Sort of like David on the battlefield, but much more profoundly important, facing a bigger Goliath than that one that day. It was Jesus who stood on the boundary of blood drops in Gethsemane, who prayed, "Father, not my will, but thine." God himself, in the flesh, saw the mountain, saw the armies, saw the giant, and he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And in that magnificent moment of the reconciliation of the divine and human will to the eternal purpose of God, Jesus prayed thrice, "Father, if it be possible, not this. Let it pass." But having prayed the third time, he said, "Not my will, but thine." And there he was, the great cosmic warrior, the eternal warrior, standing in the valley of blood drops. And he crossed into it. And the cross is about Jesus Christ facing sin and Jesus Christ facing death. The story of David and Goliath, children, is a picture of Jesus. David is Jesus, Goliath is sin. David is Jesus, Goliath is death. And in the same way that David defeated Goliath, Jesus defeated sin and death. And because the Lord Jesus Christ has not just stood on the edge of blood or on the boundary of blood drops, but waded into it, shed his own blood in that valley, every soldier upon Mount Zion can raise his voice and shout, because there's the voice of a king in our camp who has put to death every adversary we could possibly face. So if the sermon means something to you at a practical level about finding courage and strength and fearlessness and faith and trust and confidence in the sovereign God of heaven, may that be a balm to your soul. If it gives you new insight into the fortified soul of young David, how pure he was before that fall many years later. How powerful he was with God. If that gives you insight and admiration and inspiration for David, may that also edify your soul. But far beyond the practical edification of your problems, and far beyond admiration of the character of David, the power of the gospel is, by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, bringing you the truth that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, to put to death sin, and to put to death death. And by His blood and through His cross, to tell you that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, even to the edge of blood drops. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish. Should not perish by sin. Should not perish by death. That whosoever believes in Jesus Christ should never perish, but should have the gift of eternal life. You know, it was a marvelous thing that day, Aaron, when David had cut off Goliath's head. It was kind of gross to look at, I'm sure, but can you imagine being up on that mountain with all the armies of Israel breathing this magnificent sigh of relief that the battle had been won and the enemy completely defeated? Moreover, here comes the hero. Let's receive him for the marvelous victory he has acquired. That too is the gospel. If you see the power of Jesus to save by the sacrifice of his life, you should receive him as your blessed Savior. As surely as David was the Savior of Israel this day. May we stand. Father, help us not to be a frivolous people, thinking that we're dancing upon some sapphire sea, witnessing the truth and history of your people, always on the edge of blood, always encamped in the boundary of blood drops, looking across the valley of potential slaughter to the adversaries and adversities that are there. So help us to be sober, be righteous, be vigilant, because our adversary, that greater Goliath, like a roaring lion, is going about seeking whom he may devour. But Father, above all things that we could experience, that we could take deeply into our souls and write upon the tables of our hearts and remember forever in our minds, may this be etched, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the greater David who has victoriously defeated every foe facing his people, so that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in the creation could ever separate even one of them from Him and the grace that is in His bosom. So help us to glorify Jesus first, and in that experience, send us the vicarage of the Holy Spirit in our souls to fortify us as soldiers who too, in a way, must fight the good fight of faith, and help us to learn by Thy grace to be like David, fearless and courageous, and have a sense of purpose even in the bloody places, to trust You completely, and to remember that the real weapons of our battles are not physical weapons.